Well, we are going to continue our series in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus on the Move. And this morning, we're going to be in Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23, as Jesus challenges legalism. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Mark chapter 7 and follow along as I read. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him, that is Christ, with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. Verse 5, and the Pharisees and the scribes asked Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders? If you underline things in your Bibles, I want you to underline tradition of the elders, because that's important. But eat with defiled hands. And when he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And then Jesus said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. And Jesus called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus, Jesus declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. May the Lord bless the hearing and the reading of his word this morning. And so here we see Jesus encountering the Pharisees. And really, the big idea for this morning, the big idea, the one thing I want you to take away is that Jesus calls us to trust not in our own external righteousness, legalism, but in his perfect work on our behalf. Jesus doesn't want us to trust in our own ability to uphold the law, to maintain tradition. Rather, he wants us to trust in his perfect work. Amen? You see, legalism or self-righteousness is rooted in our pride. What does that mean? Our pride and our religious rituals, our church practices, our cultural traditions blind us to both our great sinfulness and the great Savior who alone can rescue us from our sin. When we hold to the traditions of man, when we hold to the checklist of things that we can do or should do as righteous followers of Christ, and we put the emphasis on that, we forget often the Savior who has done all of those things for us. Amen? And that leads to self-righteous legalism. There's a woman in D.C. when we were there, when Drew and Seth and I were going to breakfast at a Starbucks on Capitol Hill. And there was a woman, I'm assuming she's homeless, she was sitting on the street corner and she was panhandling. And I thought, you know, I'm going to do the upright pastoral Christian thing and I'm going to ignore her. And I'm going to go order my stuff. But as I ordered my stuff, I ordered an extra cup of coffee. I didn't say anything to Seth or Drew. I just did this because I wanted my righteousness to speak for itself. And so after I got my order, the coffee came. I went outside. I handed her the coffee. I said, here you go. And you know what she said to me? She said, is this hot chocolate? And I said, no, it's coffee. I want hot chocolate. It's coffee. And I was faced, brothers and sisters, with the fact that this woman was asking for hot chocolate and I had given her coffee. And you know what? I got ticked off. Why? Because I'm giving her a free drink. Where's her gratitude? How dare she insult me and trying to do something nice for her? But here's the twist of this. I sinned against her by not getting her what she wanted because I did not take the time to hear what she needed. I presumed upon her what I thought she needed because I wanted to prove my righteousness. And I walked away upset until just yesterday when the Lord convicted me of this, because Jesus has some hard things to say about this. Amen? Have you ever been in that experience yourself where you try to do something nice for someone and you do it and they show no gratitude and you walk away going, I'll never do that again. See, if I had actually taken the time to get down, I haven't preached in 2 weeks, so I'm going to be emotional, sorry. If I had taken the time to get down on her level and asked her name and actually listen to what she was asking for, I could have served her and shown the love of Christ in a far better way. Are you with me, church? C.S. Lewis writes this in Mere Christianity. He says, there is one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people, except maybe Christians, ever imagine that they are guilty of themselves. I've heard people admit that they are bad-tempered or that they cannot keep their heads about girls or drink or even that they are cowards. I do not think I've heard anyone who is not a Christian accuse himself of this vice. And at the same time, I have very seldom met anyone who is not a Christian who showed the slightest mercy to it in others. There is no fault which makes a man more unpopular, and no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. And the more we have it ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. The vice I'm talking about is pride or self-conceit. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. Scripture has a lot to say about the pride of men. And we're just going to run through a bunch of these. The Lord protects the loyal, but fully repays the arrogant. Psalm 31:23. The Lord destroys the house of the proud. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 25. Pride comes before destruction and an arrogant spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16, 18. In Isaiah, he writes, I will put an end to the pride of the arrogant, according to the Lord. Jeremiah writes, as to the terror you cause, your presumptuous heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, you who occupy the mountain summit, though you elevate your nest like the eagle, even from there, I will bring you down. This is the Lord's declaration. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Luke chapter 14, verse 11. You see, pride is the vice that we acknowledge, we recognize in others, but so seldom do we admit of ourselves. Amen? In that encounter with that woman, it was my pride that led me to want to give her something that she didn't even ask for. And then I got mad about it. How terrible is that? Then lastly, in James chapter 4, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Why is God so opposed to pride? Because human pride is in opposition to God. In fact, human pride thinks more of itself than it should. And it even thinks more of itself than even God thinks of it. Our pride is in direct opposition to God. The reality is that this kind of pride that opposes God may be lurking in the most unlikely of places, such as in religion in the guise of legalistic bondage to the traditions of men, which is what we see in our scripture this morning. And that may be true even of us in this building today. So I want to go through three points this morning regarding the destructive power of legalism. And the first thing is that legalists honor God with their lips, resulting in false worship. Look at the first 8 verses of chapter 7 in Mark's gospel. You see, Mark tells us that the Pharisees and the scribes have come again to encounter Jesus. We run into them in chapter 3, verse 22. when they challenge Jesus. Now, they're not back to encounter Jesus for a polite social call. Rather, they think that they know who Jesus is. They think they know what he's about, and they want to take him down because he is becoming more and more popular, and he is becoming more and more attractive to people because he's preaching an alternative message than what the Pharisees and the scribes were practicing. And the first subpoint, as legalists love to honor God with the lips, but results in false worship, is that part of that is they love to compare themselves to others. Look at verses 1 through 5. When the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of Jesus' disciples ate with what? Hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. And then Mark parenthesizes from verses 3 and 4, that the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly. Now, at first glance, you would agree with that, right? Because how many parents tell their kids, wash your hands before you eat? That's just wisdom, right? That's how we stop the spread of germs. The challenge, though, is that the Pharisees weren't just looking for sanitary reasons for washing their hands. Look what Mark says. He says they did not eat unless they washed their hands properly, holding to the tradition of who? The elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining, all according to the traditions of men. Notice Mark does not say according to the word of God, but the traditions of men. And so the Pharisees, they love to compare themselves. Legalists love to compare themselves to others as a way of measuring their righteousness against the unrighteousness of others. Why? Because it makes us feel good, doesn't it? You see, the Pharisees, they surround Jesus looking for any opportunity to denounce him. And his disciples, I love those guys because we are the disciples, amen? His disciples provide the perfect opportunity for the Pharisees to take Jesus down. Why? Because they eat with quote-unquote defiled hands. That is, they were ceremonially unclean and they were unwashed. There is no desire of sanitary purpose, but it is completely ceremonial. You don't wash your hands, you don't eat. Why? Because if you eat without washing your hands ceremonially, if you disregard the traditions of the elders, you sin. If you're a parent in the room, please don't tell your kids if you don't wash your hands before you eat, you're in sin. That would be missing the point, amen? See, all this religious washing had a good intention, namely to remind the Jews that they were unclean before God. It's a good reminder. We wash because we are impure, we're unclean. But they were completely off base on the true source of their impurity. The problem was not outside, but on the inside. It wasn't their hands that needed to be clean, but their sinful hearts. They put the emphasis on the wrong syllable. Secondly, not only legalists disregard God, but they actually play the hypocrite with a distant heart. Look at verses 6 through 8. And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and you hold to the tradition of men." You see, one thing Jesus consistently did in his encounters with the Pharisees and others like them was call out hypocrites and expose them for who they truly were. In Jesus' rebuke of the Pharisees and his confrontation, he doesn't make any reference to the conduct of his disciples. He doesn't say, "You know what, guys, you're right. My bad, I'm sorry. Hey, Peter, James, John, you know what? You know better. Like, go wash your hands and we'll just, you know, sorry guys, my bad." Does he say that? No. He instead exposes the heart of the matter. Is the true source of spiritual authority traditions of men, or is it the word of God? And so Jesus challenges the legalism of the Pharisees holding to the traditions of men by quoting Isaiah 29 verse 13, where Isaiah profoundly indicts the people. And when he says, "They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." It's easy for us to play lip service to people, isn't it? We can say, yes, sir, no matter what. But yet, in our heart, we were rebelling. If you're a parent, you know this to be true, amen? If you're an employer, you know this to be true. If you are in any kind of relationship with any person whatsoever, you know this to be true. You see, there are plenty of examples of this kind of legalism, this kind of rebellion in the contemporary church, where we see people honoring with lips, but yet their hearts are far from where they need to be. Whether it's church business meetings, deacons meetings, church discipline, religious practices, for example, church names, meeting times, what we dress, how we worship, public invitation or none. But as long as we have the right boxes checked, we're good, right? As long as we have our spiritual to-do list clear and we can go, yep, did that, I'm good to go. But I can't stand being around this person. I can't take the time to get to know this woman who's on the street and actually get to know her, what her name is, and what I'm going to do the right thing in my mind, and I'm going to give her a cup of coffee even though that's not what she needs or wants. But it's what this communicates is that it's not about the outside at all, is it? It's about the hearts of men and women. Leads to the second point, that legalists make void the word of God, which results in spiritual disobedience. Legalists make void the word of God, resulting in spiritual disobedience. Look at verses 9 through 13. And Jesus said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother.' And he also said, 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.'" Kids, if you disrespect mom and dad, according to the law of Moses, you should die. That's uncomfortable, isn't it? But he goes on to say in verse 11, "You say," so Jesus is now addressing the Pharisees. Now we understand what Moses said, the law of Moses, which in terms of our standard of practice is up here. But you, Pharisees, you say something different. You say, "If a man tells his father or his mother, 'Whatever you would have gained from me is Corban,' that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word, the command of God, by your tradition, as opposed to the law of Moses that you have handed down. And many such things you do." That is just one example that Jesus is providing. Now, what is Jesus saying here? Because the reality is not all traditions are bad. They're not. They become bad when we put traditions on the same level as Scripture or in the place of Scripture. Are you with me, church? By adding anything to Scripture, you, for all practical purposes, make void the Bible and nullify its truth and power in your life. And the Pharisees did this, the legalists do this by rejecting the commands of God and establishing their own commands. You see, man-made rules and regulations become the object of obedience while God's clear commands get set aside. And we do that because we become more focused on honoring the traditions of men than we do on faithfulness to God and His word. The jots and the tittles become more important. The letter of the law becomes more important than the spirit behind it. Which begs the question, why would we want to push away the only trustworthy and infallible source of authority, God's word, and replace it with something far, far less? It reminds me of Jesus' encounter with the disciples when he's asking, when later in his ministry, as many people are falling away from Jesus because they see the writing on the wall. He's not long for the world. And so many disciples were abandoning Jesus, but the 12 stuck around, and Jesus asked them the question, you know, "Are you guys going to leave me too?" To which Peter responds, "Where else would we go, Lord? You have the word of life." Church, this book, this scripture, is our lifeline to our Heavenly Father. Why would we do anything less, settle for anything less than just being faithful and obedient to what is contained herein? Secondly, legalists nullify the word of God because they manipulate God's word to their own advantage. Looking at verses 10 through 13. You see, Jesus and he provides this example, this illustration with the Pharisees from Moses to settle the issue. And in doing so, he's drawing from Exodus 20, verse 12, and Deuteronomy 5, 16, that both contain the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. This would have resonated with the Pharisees because they were all about keeping the law. So he said, Jesus says, look, the fifth commandment says, honor your father and your mother. He then goes on to quote Exodus 21:17 and Leviticus 29:20 verse 9 about the punishment for breaking the fifth commandment. Death was the consequence for cursing or reviling one's parents. If you don't honor your mother, father and mother, then you should die. But see, the Pharisees, they had found this theological loophole by declaring that they would have given their parents korban. Korban is a Hebrew word referring to a gift dedicated to God. So what this means is that the Pharisees, they could dishonor their parents by neglecting their needs, not taking care of them, not honoring them, but still feel good about it because it was done in service to God. Mom, Dad, I would love to take care of you, but I'm too busy working for God. I'm too busy. My life is too, I'm too pious and too righteous, and I don't have time for you. And so I'm therefore released from my responsibility to honor you as my parents because I'm serving God. Sounds logical, doesn't it? It doesn't. You see, Jesus rejects this false logic of I serve God by disobeying his expressed command to honor my parents and declares that it makes God's word void. In fact, Jesus says this. He says, you no longer permit him to do anything, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. Jesus is in effect saying, you'd be much better off if you just stick to the truth and honor your parents and not try to justify your sin in any other way. And what this reasoning does is it reveals the hardness of the hearts of the Pharisees, that they would elevate man-made traditions over God's commands. And I think, church, that this challenges our own hardness of heart. I think it challenges even the hypocrisy in our worship. What do I mean by that is, how do we worship? How do we sing praise to God? How do we fellowship when our hearts are hard, when all we are focusing on are man-made traditions and we are neglecting God's word? It nullifies, it empties, it voids our worship and the disobedience of our actions, all in the name of religion. I go to church. I read my Bible. I sing praise. But let me ask you this, church. Have any of you ever told a lie? Have any of you thought lustfully about someone who was not your spouse? Have any of you ever taken something from someone else that did not belong to you? You see, if in your mind you said yes to any of those things, what you're telling me is that you are a lying, adulterous thief. And according to Scripture, you've broken three of God's commands and you deserve hell and death. But we would rather argue about man-made traditions. See, the Pharisees had positioned their traditions in the place of Scripture and themselves in the place of God. The heart is an idol factory, and religious traditions are some of its best tools. This truth should concern each and every one of us in this room, because we are all susceptible to this. Third point, legalists are often confused concerning the source of defilement, resulting in a lack of true understanding. You see, every human heart has the root of sin in it, each and every one. It is entirely possible to look nice on the outside, to be in our church clothes, while being dead on the inside. In fact, the most deadly thing is not what I touch, what is the outside of the person that Jesus says, but what is in my heart, that which is inside. And so defilement has its root on the inside. Look at verses 14 through 20. As Jesus calls the people and he preaches this, he gives a short little parable. Hear me, all of you, and understand there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And we don't want to be crass or graphic, but we understand how that works, right, church? So Jesus, as he delivers this short little parable, the disciples, they ask for some clarification. And Jesus kind of like, really, guys? Look at verse 18. He says, are you also without understanding? He gives them one of the most important spiritual lessons in the whole word of God. What is that? Look at the rest of verse 18. Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach and is expelled? And then Mark notes editorially that thus Jesus declares all foods clean. He goes on to say in verse 20, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within out of the heart of man come all manner of evil. The lesson is this, that corruption is not external, but internal. Impurity is not a matter of the stomach, but it's a matter of the heart. Defilement is not what goes in, but what comes out. Sin always proceeds from within. Let me say that again. Sin always proceeds from within. Food ends up in the stomach. Sin begins in the heart. Sin remains in the heart, and then it produces all manner of defilement and death. Our basic problem as humans is not what we do, but who we are, which are sinners separated from a holy God. Amen? And that defilement, which is on the inside, it reveals its fruit on the outside. Look what Jesus says. Verse 21, from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from where? Within. And they defile a person. Brothers and sisters, that is us. That is you, and that is me. Sin's root will produce sin's fruit. It is an ugly, destructive crop. This list that Jesus gives is not exhaustive, but it is comprehensive, and it is strongly rooted in the Old Testament. These evil actions, they flow naturally from a sinful heart. These actions will always result in sorrow, harmful behavior, and ultimately death. Because these evil actions, they arise from one's heart, which is the source of sin that condemns. But the good news is not what we do, but rather what has been done. There is nothing that I can do to erase the sin stain in my life. No amount of church attendance, no amount of a time in the Bible, no amount of scripture that I memorize, no amount of songs that I sing, no matter what I do, nothing will take away the stain of sin in my life. Nor will it take away the stain of sin in your life. Rather, it is what Jesus has done on the cross that takes away my sin. I'm going to preach now, church. Because it is not about me. It's all about the Son of God. It is all about Jesus living a sinless, perfectly obedient life. The God-man who took upon himself the sin of the world, who nailed it to a tree, who met that wrath of God, that justice of God, the holiness of God, that demanded payment for the penalty of sin with blood by shedding his own blood for you and for me. That is the atonement. Meaning that by faith, and how do we gain access? How do we gain that gift? By simply believing, repenting and believing in the finished work of Christ. His death, his burial, his resurrection, and one day, church, he's coming back. So the more that we rest in the finished work of Christ, and the less that we try to strive to earn God's favor, let me tell you, church, the better off we'll be. The more freedom, the more joy, the less stress. When we stop worrying about what our neighbors are doing and we start focusing on Jesus Christ and his finished work for us on our behalf, by grace through faith we've been saved, life gets a lot better. For the Lord sees, not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Find that in 1 Samuel chapter 16. So when the Lord examines your heart, what does he see? Does he see a self-righteous legalist trusting in what I do? Or does he see a humble sinner trusting only in what Jesus has done? Because the difference is of eternal significance. Let's pray. Lord, we just are so grateful for the life that we have in you and through you, through your finished work. That, Lord, that it's not about anything that I can do or anything that I think I can do to impress you, but rather simply to acknowledge that I'm a sinner, that in my heart it's an idol factory, and given to myself, I will only produce death and destruction. But praise be to God, you have set me free from the law of sin and death because, Jesus, you took upon yourself my punishment, my penalty, my shame. And you did that for all of those who would believe in this room. God, may we walk in a manner worthy. May we walk not as self-justified, self-righteous, legalistic, arrogant Pharisees, but rather may we walk as repentant sinners who only are in your grace because of Jesus Christ and his finished work. And Lord, for those that have not yet repented and believed, Lord, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation, that they no longer have to strive, they no longer have to fit a paradigm or an expectation that we impose on them, that maybe they don't feel they're good enough. It's not about being good enough, because we know that there is no one righteous. No, not even one. But salvation is a gift, not for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. For God, Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, you demonstrate your own love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died. Lord, may we not lose sight of that reality, but rather may we walk humbly, courageously, lovingly, graciously, following you and obeying you and serving you, loving you, because there's no amount of time on this earth, in this life or the next, that would give us adequate time to repay and to prove and to demonstrate our love for you. But Lord, we just receive it by faith. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.